Father, we thank you for another fellowship hour as we gather together around the Word of God. What a marvelous thing that you have, an opportunity you have given us to do this every day. To God be the glory. As always, we declare that the entrance of your Word brings light and gives understanding. We receive that light, we receive that understanding even today in the name of Jesus. To God be the glory. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. All right, I will be embarking on this new series. And I believe you're going to really enjoy it, but you got to get ready for this ride. You know, sometimes when you go to the, to some of those, amusement parks, different places, Disneyland, so forth, or whatever, you know, they might, tell you to brace yourself for some of those, serious rides, you know. So, brace yourself because we are going into something here. Now, let me warn everybody that's here that, you know, this may not be something that your flesh would like to hear, but, you know, that's why you got to brace yourself. But if we really yield to the Lord, something is going to happen to us in this series that we are now getting into. Not sure how long I'm going to take on this. I wish we were actually gathered together in person on the ground to do a series like this. Because, you know, there's something that the Lord showed me that could be, you know, if we were in person doing this, you know, something that I visualized in the spirit. But we'll see what we can do. We'll trust the grace of God, anyhow. So, in this series, we'll be talking about life in the spirit beyond the veil of the flesh. Today is part one. So this is Life in the Spirit. Call it Life in the Spirit series. Now, it's the same as really walking with God, you know. That's what walking with God is all about. But we're going to do a deep dive and, you know, see how the Lord will help us. Before I get started on the lesson itself, let me read to us this one verse here that will be critical in the preparation of our hearts towards this series, okay? So in John chapter 6 and verse 63, here's what Jesus said. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. And so right away, you can see the contrast between the spirit and the flesh. Now, he said, furthermore, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So, how do we get into the spirit? Well, through the word of God. Yeah, that's what Jesus is saying here. And how do we get into life? Well, through the word of God. Because he said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and life. So this life in the spirit can be found and obtained and experienced only through experiencing the Word of God in the Spirit, though. You gotta connect with the Word in the Spirit. You can't do it in the flesh, you know. So what is connecting in the flesh mean? Or connecting in the Spirit? Well, in the flesh means you are there in the flesh. And you are in the flesh. And the Spirit will not make this. There will be no impact if you are only in the flesh, you know. But when you connect in the spirit, that's when you will get the maximum impact. Let me read to you something else also. You know, this verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. Now, the following verse after that is one that is famous or popular. You know, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, let me read to you the verse that comes before that, because most of the time we skip the verse before that and jump to that verse. I myself, many years ago, you know, when I was hearing the message of being born again for the first time, this Second Corinthians 5:17 was one of the verses that was used by the minister to share the gospel. You know, and I've always, you know, learned that, look, the work of grace in our lives must bring forth a new, you know, a new being in us. You know, so I've always learned that. But later on in life, I learned this verse 16 as well. Now take a look at 2 Corinthians 5 and 16. Wherefore, henceforth, you know, now, what is it that he was talking about here? Well, you know, let us read from verse 11, just to give you some context. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also be made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearances, and not in the heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. You know, some people accuse them of being crazy. For the love of God constrained us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, you know, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves in the flesh, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So they should now live in the spirit. Now, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. We're no longer dealing in the flesh now. Now listen to this next sentence. So very profound and mind-blowing. You know, he said, though we have known Christ after the flesh, now that's even Christ, yet now henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. He's not saying that we don't know Christ anymore, but look, there was a time when our connection to the Lord was in the flesh. But he's saying, look, that's not going to work. Now we need to connect with him in the spirit. This is what led to the famous verse, you know, where he said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's now a new being. He's now a spirit being. He's not a fleshly being anymore. Jesus would comment on something similar when he was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And he said, except a man be born, you know, again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't understand it, so Jesus explained it further. John chapter 3, you know, starting at verse 3, he told him that. And because he didn't understand, he said, well, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now, I'm trying to draw, you know, an early contrast here between the spirit and the flesh. You know, this lesson, you know, this, at least this fourth part of this first part of this series is going to be about that. You know, it's going to be about the contrast between the spirit and the flesh. You know, so the spirit and the flesh. When you're born of the flesh, you are flesh. When you are born of the spirit, you are spirit. Now, let's think about that for a minute. If there's anybody in this room right now or listening later on that has been born by the Spirit of God, this scripture says you are now spirit. You are not flesh anymore. But Paul was realizing that many who should be walking and living in the spirit were still oftentimes in the flesh. So he would always tell them, look, you know, let us walk in the spirit so that we won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. And so on and so forth. He was always encouraging them. And he would even teach them, look, this is what it looks like when you walk in the spirit. You will bear this kind of fruit. The fruit of the spirit, he would say in Galatians chapter 5, is this, that. The works of the flesh are that. You know, so the works of the flesh are produced in the life of the one that is in the flesh. The fruit of the spirit is produced in the life of the one that is born of the spirit. Now, Jesus furthermore says, you know, marvel not that I say unto you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it wants. That's listed. And you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it's coming from. And you can't tell where it's going. And he said, well, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Powerful stuff. You know, you don't know their origin. You don't know their end. And nobody can, you know, divine their life. They are born of the Spirit. Now, to be born of the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit is very, very powerful. But initially, we are born in the flesh. You know, so because we are born in the flesh, Paul would say, you know, when he was arguing the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, he would say that, look, there's also, you know, difference in the earthly nature versus the nature of, you know, the spirit. Here's something that he says in 1 Corinthians, you know, chapter 15 in verse 49. I'm going to read some verses around that. Furthermore, to give us context of where we are going in this lesson. Praise the Lord. As we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, the earthy is flesh, the heavenly is spirit. Now, this I say unto you, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Can't do it. Neither doth corruption, which is this flesh, inherit incorruption. So, and he goes on to talk about the mystery of how we should be changed. But think about that for a minute. If we are in the flesh, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You know, the first man is of the earth, earthy. He says that in verse 47. The second man, no, the first man was Adam. You know, is of the flesh, earthy. The second man is of the Lord, I mean, is the Lord from heaven in the spirit. As is the earth, or earthy, so are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so are they also that are heavenly. Now, he didn't say, so also is he that is heavenly. If he had said, so also is he that is heavenly, you would think that he was only referring to Christ as being heavenly beings. But he said no. He used the plural tense. You know, there is the expectation of some people that are born in the image of Christ to be heavenly like he is. So he's talking about the plural tense here. Those that are heavenly, well, They are also heavenly like Christ. Those that are earthy, earthy like Adam. So if we are born the image of Adam, we will also bear the image of Christ. Now, Adam at one time was actually in the spirit. When the Lord said, Adam, where are you? Now, we're getting to the real lesson now. Adam, where are you? That can be the subtitle of this lesson. Adam, where are you? Now, there is nothing really that could be hidden from God. So, I mean, why was God looking for Adam? I'll tell you what happened. Now, some of us have the misconception, I should say, that, you know, because we're told by our folklore and some other things that, oh, God used to come and fellowship with Adam and so on, just because of one verse that we read and we read out of context. And, oh, God will just come and fellowship with Adam and so on and so forth. Well, think again. Adam was made in the image of God. Adam was made a living soul or spirit initially. The flesh that Adam was in was actually a veil that was, you know, covering the spirit. And I'm going to be talking about that more particularly in this lesson. The flesh is the veil that hides the spirit. Now, when Adam was in the spirit, before he was, you know, degenerated to being in the flesh by losing the glory of God, God didn't need to look for him. Where God was where he was. You know, I mean, where he was where God was at. In other words, he was unified with God. It wasn't that, oh, God was coming at different times to look for him. No. He was right there with the Lord. And, his, experience was constant in the spirit. Now, when he dropped out of the spirit, though, you know, God was looking for him. You might say the way to hide from God. That's why I say some of these things may be tough for the flesh to understand. The way to hide from God is to be in the flesh. Mm-hmm. That's right. You know, to be disconnected. So, you know, that's how you hide from God. Be disconnected. Be in the flesh. Then you'll be hidden. God will be looking for you. Where are you? Why are you? Where are you? Now, why are we in the flesh when Jesus says that if we are born of the Spirit, we are now spirit beings? Why are we still in the flesh if Jesus says that, you know, the words that I speak, they are spirit and life, and the flesh can profit you nothing? So if you're in the flesh, you can't profit anything. You know, we are spirit. John chapter 4 verse 24 says, your Father, your Heavenly Father, is a spirit. Jesus says in John chapter 3 that you are spirit when you are born of spirit. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 22 tells you that your brethren, they are spirits. I mean, let's read it. And then you see the argument that I'm trying to make here. He says, you have come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. Now, this is not the physical Jerusalem. Jerusalem called Zion physically because he calls this one the heavenly Jerusalem. So there is a natural Jerusalem, that's called Zion. And there is a spiritual Zion, it's called the heavenly Jerusalem. But he says in that place, there is an innumerable company of angels. It is also the general assembly and church of the firstborn that are written in heaven to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. Well, they're all there. So as we are now, if you look on your screen, the number that you see here is actually not the number of beings that are here. That's why I say this message would be better if we were on the ground. I could have showed you more things. Now, the people you see here, they're not actually the only beings that are here right now. For one thing, Christ is here because he said, when two or three gather in my name, I'll be there. And whether physically or virtually or however we gather, if it's in the name of Christ, he's there. And if Christ is there, then there's some other beings that are there. Because in this place, the Jesus, who is the mediator of the new covenant, is accompanied by the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. He's accompanied by spirits of just men made perfect. And he's accompanied, by the Spirit of God. All these things are in this new assembly. So as you are here now, your brethren, spirits, are actually here. In Christ, the people that we thought are dead, they're actually alive. One time they asked Jesus, because they didn't believe anything. The Sadducees didn't. Pharisees, they believed in life after death. Sadducees didn't believe. So they asked Jesus, there was a man who, had a wife and died and so forth and had no children. And somebody else, picked him up, one of his brothers, and picked her up as his wife. And they died and had no children. And so forth. Seven of them had her to wife. In the resurrection, whose wife shall she be then, seeing that seven of them had her to wife? Now, Jesus, he could discern their hearts. He knew they didn't believe in the resurrection. They were just, asking him that, just to trip him up. But they didn't believe anyway. And his answer was, you do greatly err, because you know neither, the scriptures nor the power of God. That's what Jesus told them. He said, because you can read that story in Matthew 22. He said, because in the, as far as who will marry her and so forth, whose wife she will be, said in the resurrection, they don't marry. But concerning the resurrection, which is the real reason why you're asking me this, because you don't believe that, there's resurrection anyway. Let me tell you something. God is not a God of the dead. Profound statement. God is not a God of the dead. Now, so if you call God, if God calls himself the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, Jesus said, well, this is what God calls himself. He said, but God is not a God of the dead. So the argument of Jesus is that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not dead. Because God is not a God of the dead. Profound. Very profound. So your brethren that you think are dead, they are not dead. In fact, if we were physically gathered in a place together, they will be there. They could be there. You might not see them, but if you look, you might actually see something. Because we are gathered together, it says, to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. And among them, there are the spirits of just men made perfect. So they are spirits. So your brethren are spirits. Your father is a spirit. You are supposed to be a spirit. What are you doing in the flesh? That is the meaning of Adam. Where are you? Why are you down there in the flesh when you are supposed to be here in the spirit. So the man, because he was in the flesh, he was no longer, he was disconnected from the Spirit of God. That's what Romans chapter 3 verse 23 tells us. He was disconnected. And the glory of God was departed. Now he's in the flesh. And so God has to be looking for him. When he was in the spirit, God wasn't looking. Where God was where he was. Where he was where God was. And that will lead us to the culmination of this series, which is, you know, going to be unification with God. One with God. That's where we're going in this series. One with God. Not in the flesh, in the spirit. No separation. You know, God will not be needing to look for us. We will not be needing to look for him. Because where he is, it's where we are. Where we are is where he is. I mean, you know, think of it this way. You know, this is going to be beyond what we talk about as encountering, you know, the influence of God or encountering God. And many of us talk about that. It's something we look forward to. Hey, we're going, you know, to a prayer meeting or to fellowship or to church service or come to, you know, a platform such as this so that we can encounter God. Well, that's an encounter. And that's why it is exactly that. So that when you leave, well, then you have to come back again the next day to encounter God again. You know, and meanwhile, throughout the day, you are disconnected. And you come back for another encounter. Well, you know, that's encounter. Habitation in the spirit is different from encounter. When Adam was in the spirit, he wasn't encountering God. He was right there, you know, and God was right there. The encounter would come later when God wasn't there. And God will have to be looking for him. Now, if we walk in the spirit, it's a life in the spirit. It's not going to be a life of encounter. You know, that's how we start, and that's good. You know, face to face is great, and I'll be telling you more about it in this series. Face to face is great, but, you know, habitation is better. Face to face is still, you are here, he's there. When God spoke to Moses face to face, we're told in Exodus 33 that he spoke to Moses face to face. Well, yeah, that was a great thing, but it was still face to face. That means there's still some gap. It may be 1 foot in front of you. If you speak to your friend face to face, there's still 1 foot in front of you. Your spouse is still 1 foot in front of you when you're speaking to them. It's still face to face, you know, but there's something beyond face to face. It's life in the spirit. It's not just when we come face to face with the Lord. Well, that's a great place to start, but we have to transcend that. We have to transcend that. And so, it's hard for the flesh to understand these things. That's why I'm taking time to slow down, you know, and explain it, give you a good background, because this is going to be difficult, you know, for the flesh to swallow. So, now, in Genesis chapter 3, you know, let's read something in the scripture here. Genesis chapter 3, this was the place where you know, Eve was beguiled by the serpent and all of that, and so on and so forth. Now, right after that, we are told in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Well, they heard his voice. They are disconnected now. So it's like they're hearing the voice from afar off. The voice is no longer on the inside of them. The cool of the garden in the day and all of that. This thing happened after the fall, you know. But this is how we thought that Adam was relating to God. No, that's not how he was relating to God. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we're told that God put into Adam, you know, the spirit of the living God. He breathed into Adam, and that was his connection. And as long as Adam was in the spirit of God was there. He was right there, right connected. There was no need for Adam to be looking for God, and there was no need for God to be looking for him. I mean, it's not that, I mean, you can't contain God in one human being, but it's a, you know, symbolism of the presence of God was right there. And, you know, you can say symbolically, you know, that God would talk to Adam or this and that, but he was right there with him. You didn't have to be looking for him. The fact that God was looking for him meant that he was now in the flesh. You know, and God was have to be looking around for him. So what are you doing down there in the flesh when your father is spirit? Your brethren are spirits. We just read that. You yourself is spirit being. What are you doing in the flesh? You know, so that's a question for us. But let me talk more about this flesh being a veil that hides the spirit. That means a number of things. It could be any number of things. In the case of Adam in the beginning, he was actually a spirit man, the flesh. You know, God just made something, the flesh, from however he created it, the dust of the earth and all of that. But it was the spirit man that was inside. Now let's talk about the veil. There's a powerful scripture in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, that tells us that this flesh is a veil. Even for Christ, it was. Let's take a look at it. Turn your scriptures to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20. Now, this book of Hebrews, oh my goodness, it is so loaded with mysteries and stuff, you know. But let's just read a little bit of it here. It says, I will start it from verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with water, pure water. So this verse tells us that the flesh is a veil. Even Christ's flesh was called the veil. As we say right here, you know, it's a veil. The veil was his flesh. And what was that flesh covering? Well, they looked at Jesus in the flesh. That's why we read 2 Corinthians 5 and 16. Paul said, look, we saw him in the flesh. We looked at him in the flesh. We knew him in the flesh, but not anymore. We're looking, gazing on him now in the spirit. Well, in the flesh, Jesus called himself Son of Man. That's the flesh. Because the word of God, John chapter 1 verse 14, was made flesh. So he was made flesh. So he called himself Son of Man in the flesh. But in the spirit, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. That's it. In the spirit, Son of God. In the flesh, Son of Man. And he said, he called himself that too, for a reason. He was a suffering servant, the Bible said, and he humbled himself for a reason. But his flesh was a veil. In fact, one day, to show the disciples that his flesh was indeed a veil, he took them to this place, which we now call Mount Transfiguration. And in Matthew chapter 17, had this experience. So, the Bible says when they got there, he was transfigured before them. In other words, God decided to just peel that flesh back for a bit and show the glory that this flesh was actually covering. So the flesh, just hide himself like that. The way to hide it was to put it out in plain view. And so Jesus was in plain view. Bible say how God anointed him and he went about. So he was going about. He had the Holy Ghost on him, but he was in plain view, walking in the flesh, just like we are walking in the flesh now, but not really living in the flesh. He was living in the spirit. He would say that I and my Father are one, John 10 and 30. Well, you can't be one with God in the flesh. It's impossible. God is spirit. God cannot even be associated with darkness. The flesh is darkness. God can't be associated with it. 1 John 1 and 5 tells us that this is the message then that we heard from the beginning, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. The light is the spirit. The darkness is the flesh. They just don't walk. And so you may physically be in the flesh, but you should live Paul said, we war not after the flesh. And the weapons of our warfare are not in the flesh. And he also is trying to elevate people to the spirit realm. Well, so you are spirit. And your Father is spirit. And so it's not that we are trying to become spirit. No. We are already spirit. What we are trying to become is a full manifestation of that realization of that spirit in us. Because we are already spirit. John 1 and 12 says, as many as receive and give them power to become. Well, we were already sons of God in his mind, but the full manifestation of it to become sons of God, that's a process to becoming fully in his image. But you're already spirit, right? Because your Father is spirit. That which is born of spirit is spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Now, if you think of yourself as in the flesh, then you struggle with the things of the flesh. If you think of yourself as in the spirit, then you walk in the spirit. So let us also always, as he is in the spirit, let us also walk in the spirit. Because we are in the spirit. Let me tell you some things and call them punchlines, call them nuggets, call them whatever. Here are a few thoughts that I want to throw. I will be developing these thoughts throughout this series. Now, the who you are right now, when you look at yourself, what do you think? Who do you think you are? One time the disciples wanted to do something crazy. Jesus said, you don't even know what spirit you are. He said, well, let's call down fire on them, because they didn't believe. He said, no. Just because Elijah did it, that's not who you are. See, these people didn't know who they were. They didn't know of what spirit they were. They could have called that fire. But Jesus said, you don't even know of what spirit you are. That's not who you are. You are not that. You are better than that. You know, that's basically what he was always trying to tell people. The woman they brought unto him in the midst, from the midst of, caught her in the very act of adultery. And they brought her to him. And they said, well, Moses said we should do this and so forth. What do you say? What he eventually said to the woman, you know, you can read that story in John chapter 8, is similar to this. Woman, you are better than this. You should not be living that kind of life. Go and live the life that you should be living. That's what he was saying. The go and sin no more is that you are better than this. You're better than this. You don't need to be like this. Even his disciple will tell you are better than it. Many times disciples will be doing some crazy stuff like arguing who should be the greatest among you. Say, look, you guys are better than this. I tell you what, you know, if you really want to be great, this is how you do it. And we're always trying to tell them that you're better than this. Connect with your Father in the Spirit. Your Heavenly Father. He was always telling them, your Heavenly Father. People didn't think of him like that. They didn't think of God like that. They thought of God as God. You know, some sovereign being that is just out there. It's inapproachable and so forth. Or unapproachable, you know. And Jesus said, no. Think of him as your Heavenly Father. When you pray to him like that. Come to him like that. Connect with him like that. Your Father is spirit. And you are also spirit. Connect with him like that. He was always trying to teach the people. So let me say it to you this way. You know, we know that many people have heard that the earth is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's in Romans 8 and 19. We've heard of it. We know about it. Sudden, they will be born into the earth. They were already there. It was the veil that was covering up the glory. And the veil is the flesh. As long as we are in the flesh, the true representation of the Father is minimized. Because we are in the flesh. This flesh profits nothing, Jesus said. This flesh, you know, it means nothing to the Lord. It is the spirit that is alive. Quickeneth means life, gives life. So life is in the spirit, not in the flesh. We look at human beings in the opposite, though. When people are walking in the flesh and walking around, we say they are alive. When the spirit leaves, then we say they are dead. This is how we think. But Jesus said, no, they are not dead. Because God is not the God of the dead. If Abraham was dead, then God, calling himself God of Abraham, will be the God of the dead. Jesus said, no. He said, he is a God of the living. But we think of Abraham as dead. And Jesus would speak to them in their own language too, because if he said it some other way, nobody will understand it. So sometimes he would speak in that language. One time he said, well, our friend Lazarus is sleeping. Well, nobody understood what he was saying. He said, okay, well, let me say it to you in your language. The man is dead. I said, oh, he's dead. Wow. Thought you said he wouldn't die. Well, as far as Jesus was concerned, the man was only sleeping. But our language is reversed. Our thinking is reversed. When people are physically alive in the flesh, we think of them as living, but they are really dead if they don't have the Spirit of God. Now, when they die, you know, or we think that they are dead because the Spirit left them. But Jesus said, if they were born again, they are even more so alive than even before. Jesus would say to Martha that he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. But you say, well, but they died. Jesus said, no, they were never dead. If Abraham was dead, then God would be the God of the dead. And Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, and all the people of God that believe, your brethren, I mean, your relatives that gave their lives to Christ, trusted their lives by faith in the Lord, they're not dead. Jesus said they are alive. And sometimes they actually gather with you, you just can't see them. Because, you know, we read it in Hebrews 12 and 22. Spirits of just men made perfect may be present when you gather, but you can't see them. And sometimes if you look, you might see something, but you can't see. You leave that part alone. God may show you something, but not, you know, well, they're there, whether you can see them or not. And there are many things that we don't see that are with us. You know, one time, you know, somebody came, some king and so forth, sending, you know, various armies and different things to go and capture a man of God. So his servant came and woke him up and said, "Master, master, they come to bump us off. They come to take us." The man woke up and said, "Ah, what's happening?" He said, look, they've got sent horses and soldiers and everything. They're here to take us." Oh, brother said, "Oh, that's why you woke me up. Leave me alone." Don't worry about it. Those that are with us are more than those that are without or against us. The man said, "Who's with us? All I see are these donkeys." You know, he's thinking that the prophet has gone crazy. "I don't see anybody here. It's just you, me, and these donkeys that are here." The man said, "Well, if you look, you will see." And he said, "Well, all I see here is donkeys." So the man said, "Lord, open his eyes so that he can see." And when the Lord opened the man's eyes, hey, he saw chariots of fire all around them. Now, they were there all the time. The prophet's prayer did not create those things. They were there the whole time. It's just that the man wasn't seeing. He said, "Well, if you open your eyes, you will see." The man was trying to open his eye, couldn't see. He said, "Well, Lord, okay, open his eyes so that he can see." You know, so sometimes we open your eyes, you can actually see. Or if the Lord opened your eyes, that's more accurate. The Lord opened your eyes sometimes, you can actually see. Sometimes when you think you are all alone, maybe the Lord should open your eyes and you will see that you are not alone. Jesus used to say this thing. In John chapter 8, verse 29, he said, "Look, I am never alone." See? Because the Father, at least, he said, he knew he had other entourage, but he said, at least the Father is with me always, because I do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Well, that's the connection. The Father is not with anybody that's in the flesh. You know, he's only with you, you know, as when you are in the Spirit. The prophet that came to King Asa and the rest of them, he told them, "Look, as long as you are with the Lord, then the Lord is with you. If you forsake him, then the Lord will forsake you." I told him. So, the way to be with the Lord is connect with him in the Spirit. And then his words are with you. Remember, it was the voice of God that they heard walking. It wasn't exactly his footsteps. It was his voice. You know, that's what we must be hearing. That voice. Now, your ears will be, you'll be straining your ears to hear that voice when you are in the flesh. You know, But when you are in the spirit, that voice is right there. It's all the time. You know, God himself is where you are, and you are where he is when you are in the spirit. Connected. Like that. But the flesh is the veil. The flesh is the worst enemy of the things of the kingdom and the things of the spirit. It's the worst enemy. I mean, it blocks us from everything. But we understand the flesh more than we understand the spirit, because we're born of flesh. So we're taught everything about the flesh. Nobody teaches us about the spirit. Little kids, as they're growing up, they're taught about the flesh. Hey, take care of hygiene. Do this and this. Don't put your hand in this thing. Don't do this and this. You know, they're taught about the flesh. Nobody's teaching them about the spirit. So we grow up, we know a lot about the flesh. We know very little about the spirit. And so we walk in the flesh all the time. Even after we say we're born again, we're still walking in the flesh, because that's how we were taught. We were not really taught the things of the spirit. Just taught the things of the flesh. Now, the things of the spirit must be taught. And it will take some discovery. Otherwise, we will just naturally gravitate to the things of the flesh, because that's all we know. So, that's why people know to eat when they are hungry. And people don't realize when they are spiritually hungry. Because we're not taught. You are not taught that when your soul is depressed, you know, that's a time for you to pray. You need more of that pool. We're not taught that. You know, so when people are depressed, they go to the things that they know. They go eat some more. Some people get a bottle of chocolate ice cream. American culture. When they're depressed, ice cream. What's that going to do for you? You know, so because that's how some people say they're depressed, they go and drink. They try to drink their sorrows away. Some people say they're depressed, they try to smoke their sorrows away. Because that's how they're taught. They're just taught to look to the flesh for things, for solutions. But and then they'll be even worse off, because you can't fill this void that's in you by the things of the flesh. You know, when you're feeling strange, you know, like sorrowful, which it should be strange for a child of God, you should be in the joy of the Lord. When you're feeling strange and sorrowful and morose and melancholy, you know, it's because something is drained. That's why the series we were doing just finished, how you reconnect. The first thing we talked about was the joy. Reconnect that joy. But how do people react? React in the flesh. I always react in the flesh to things, because that's how we know. So now we must change our ways and start reacting in the spirit realm. Now, here are some nuggets that we will develop throughout this series for you to think about. The sons of God that are made in the image of God, even though it looks like we are in the earth in the flesh, we're actually in a different realm. I call it, we were made in heaven, right? And assembled upon the earth. There are some in the automobile industry in the United States. There are some cars that are made in Japan and assembled in Detroit. Or, you know, made somewhere and assembled in the United States. Yeah, the United States has its own car manufacturing places, but most of the time, these cars, some of them are made somewhere else and then assembled somewhere else. Well, given and that we are spirit realm, we are spirit beings, think of yourself as being made in heaven. Yeah, that's right. Your names were written in heaven even before the world began. Jesus told the disciples when they were happy because they cast out devils and so on. Jesus said, well, that's not what you should be rejoicing about. You should be rejoicing that your names are in heaven. I mean, you guys were known in heaven before you showed up here upon the earth. That's right. So Jesus was telling them, you were made in heaven, you assembled upon the earth. Now, behave like heaven. Don't behave like the earth. Yeah, so that's the thing. Heaven is spirit, earth is flesh. And we're made in heaven, you know, we are assembled upon the earth. But it's the reverse that we know. We come out in the flesh, so we are bearing the image of the earthy, which is flesh. Well, and the Bible says, if you have burned the image of the earthy, which is flesh, we must now also bear the image of the heavenly, which is spirit, when you are born again. You're now in the spirit. You can't be in the flesh anymore. But if you are in the flesh, then you cannot please God. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Because the spirit and the flesh, they are at war. The spirit lost it against the flesh. The flesh lost it against the spirit. The spirit and the flesh, they are at war. One with the other. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17 will tell you that. You know, they are in constant opposition. It's not going to work. If you're trying to connect with your father who is in spirit, if you're trying to connect with your brethren that are in spirit, he said, you know, they are right here. The angels are spirit beings. Your father is a spirit being. You know, your brethren who are just men, they've been made perfect in the spirit. They are spirits. They are all around you. You are in a spiritual Zion, a spiritual, a heavenly Jerusalem. You're trying to connect with them in the flesh. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. And occasionally, when we experience heaven in the spirit, what is really they're telling you? Anybody that says that they went to heaven or they experienced something and so forth, heaven is only concerned about the earth. That's it. You know, heaven is always trying to influence the earth. You might think of the target of heaven. Is the earth, really. They don't want to influence. So when somebody says, oh, you know, I was in the spirit, I saw this and so, I died, at this. They now say, I receive a message for those who are on the earth. Now why? You know, well, because that's really what it is. And then most people, when they, if you get into that realm, you experience something in the spirit, everyone wants you to carry that, you know, to when you, quote unquote, come back down to the earth, you know. But sometimes we lose it. The things that we experience, even when you are in praise and worship and things like that, and you go into a dimension of the spirit, the things that you get, you know, is not for the spirit realm. They are for the earthly realm. So that you can function more like heaven while you are on earth. But the competencies of this world, or the things that we learn in this world, at best, here's one of my punchlines for us today. At best, the competencies that we learn in this world, they put us into position at best. What do I mean by that? Well, we go to school, we learn many things. We don't learn the things of the spirit. We learn the things of the world. And it can put us into position, and that's good. But see, the competencies of the spirit, they don't just put you into position, they put you into function. That's it. When you experience God in the spirit, it's for you to function, not just position. Now, earthly position, when we learn and we get all these things, we get promoted and so forth, we're in position, you know. But function is different. Now, when Daniel was in Babylon and so on and so forth, something put him into position. He was naturally taught in the sciences. He was sharp in languages, because Nebuchadnezzar was looking, you know, say audition. Those who were, well, was a prince naturally, came from the lineage of kings and so forth. They, you know, said those who are skilled in sciences that could learn the tongue of the Chaldeans. I mean, they had some natural abilities. Well, those natural abilities put him into position. But it was his connection in the spirit that gave him function. He was able to change a whole kingdom to the point where the king now said, if anybody, anywhere in the place of my dominion, speak a word against the God of Daniel, let that person be destroyed and all their houses. It was his connection. It was Daniel's connection in the spirit that gave him the ability to function like that. Huh? His competencies in the world put him into position, but it was his competencies in the spirit, right, that made him to function the way God wanted him to. Now, there's another thought. Some of you who want to align yourself with the world in order to change the world, think again. You know, the way that this world is currently at best doomed for destruction. Now, the competencies of the world can put you into position. And I recognize that. And that's a good thing. If you get the position, use it for the Lord. In fact, that's what Mordecai was telling Esther. Look, you've got into position now by your beauty, the competence of the world. You had aloes, you had myrrh, you had all these fragrances that prepared you for a whole year. Ah, that's competence in the world. It put you into position. Now you need to function. You need to do something. So when we get into position, that may be good. However you get there, you have to function. If you don't function for God, and that position means nothing. And some of these people, they knew how to function for God in the position that they are in. But it's not your position that's going to do anything. You know, in the flesh, it's do nothing. It didn't give you, you know, connection in the world. But the real thing, their real advantage, here's another quote. The real advantage that a child of God has in the world is your connection with God through the Spirit by faith. So take that as a quote. The true advantage that you have, because Jesus said the flesh profits you nothing. So the flesh is not going to give you a real advantage in the Spirit. The real advantage in the Spirit, according to 1 John chapter 5 verse 4, the victory, you know, that's the advantage that you have, is your faith. And you know, so this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. You know, so in other words, what gives you an advantage over the world is your faith. And faith is a spiritual thing. You know, so your connection with God in the spirit is what gives you a real advantage. And I'm going to, in this series, I'm going to be talking about what real consecration is. We'll be talking about that in this series. What is consecration? And how it lines up with things. Now, here's a thought for you today. Consecration is following the life that God has prescribed for you. Consecration is more than just missing a meal or two, or missing some 2 or 3 days of meals. Yeah. Consecration is life in the spirit, following that life that God prescribed for you. Somebody's consecration may be to wear a camel's skin. Yeah, those people that wore camel's skin, like Elijah and John the Baptist, it was the rough side of the skin that was on their skin. Yeah. They didn't wear the smooth side. The smooth side was on the outside. They wore the thing inside, you know, like that. You know, put the rough side of the skin, of the camel skin, was on their own skin as a reminder. You know, some of these prophets did some crazy stuff. You know, like put a yoke around their neck, like do all this stuff. It was a life that God prescribed for them. Nobody else understood it. Look crazy. But that's consecration. Whatever the life that God prescribed for you in the spirit. So we're going to be talking about staying in the spirit, not caring about the flesh. Now, we're also going to be talking about the spirit and the bride, finally. You know, what does that mean? Well, you know, how is that going to lead to the coming of the Christ? We'll be talking about that. I'm going to be talking about the, you know, this group that are called sons of God, what they really are, because that's what we are looking for is, hey, sons of God, where are you? Adam, where are you? The world, let me just say this today. The world is not waiting for apostles. I have a lot of those. They're not waiting for pastors. I have a lot of those. Prophets. Dime a dozen these days. You know, they're not waiting for any of those. The world is looking for sons of God. Where are the sons of God? Let them stand up. You know, one son of God showed up. I've used this analogy before.
Is everybody hearing me?
Use it again today. When you go to your favorite elite car dealership for the higher lines of cars, some of those dealerships, they have different lines. Like Toyota has Toyota. They also have Lexus or whatever. You know, Nissan has, you know, Nissan, but it also has Infiniti. Honda has Honda, but they also have Acura and all those kind of things. You know, so they have their, you know, even Hyundai has the Hyundai series, but it also has Genesis or whatever. So they have these lines, you know, and whether you go to the low level or the high level, when you go there and you admire the car that you want to buy and you buy that car, you're not thinking of who made that car. You're not thinking of the manufacturers or the workers. Nobody thinks of that. You're just admiring the car. I want that car. You know, and the people that really have real money, when they go to buy these cars, they don't ask for the price. If you go to some of these places and you ask for price, they know you don't have the money. You don't belong there. They don't ask for price. They just say the color they want and so on. The car already got everything. They just choose the color. And some of them might even have it delivered to them. They're not asking out for price. But what they're admiring in that car is not who made the car. The workers in the factory line. Nobody's thinking of them. Nobody even thinks of them. You just see this finished product and you love it. I want that car. Well, I tell you what, there's a lot of people that worked in the assembly line to push that thing out. What's that assembly line in the spirit realm? Those are the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Some people call them fivefold, whatever. You know, their production or their, what they are manufacturing, or they should be manufacturing. The sons of God. You know, not more apostles. Nobody cares about the factory workers. You're looking for the finished product. The finished product is the sons of God. That's what the world is waiting for. So when they show, when we show up as apostles, as prophets, as this and as that, well, we can't help the world, really. Because the world is still waiting for sons of God. The creation is still waiting for sons of God. Apostles, they have their role. Prophets have a role. If the Lord allows me, I'll get into even some of that, you know. And in fact, I think in this series, I will get to something that fascinates many of us, the prophetic. I'll get to that, you know, but it'll be the comparison of the prophetic future versus the prophetic now. I'll do that lesson, maybe tomorrow, I don't know. But, you know, we're fascinated by these things. Well, now they do have their role, but, you know, that's not what, you know, that's not really where we're headed. All of that would terminate somehow. You know, the role of the, once you push that thing out of the assembly line, you know, the person who was working on that, they're finished. And they go to work on another set to push it out. You know, so the, what we want to see, what's coming out of that assembly line, and sons of God. That's what we want to see. You don't want to see another pastor, another apostle, another prophet. We got tons of those. You know. But yet, you know, the world is not saved. So we need sons of God to show up. And not show up in the flesh where God will still be looking for us. It's show up in the spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot to be said about the power that is within us. But here's another quote. Ignorance deactivates the endowed power that is within. Yeah, that's right. You know, so that's why Jesus used to say, you don't even know who you are. The ignorance blocks that. We don't know who we are because we are ignorant. Sometimes willingly ignorant. Sometimes we reject knowledge. You know. And that's not a good thing. And sometimes we have half-baked truths that are mixed up with all kinds of things in our traditions, and it's not pure. And Satan, you know, loves that. You know, when our mind is beclouded by myths and different things that don't really bring forth the power of God, you know, that ignorance will just deactivate the power. That's why Jesus was constantly telling them, look, I've already given you the power over all the power of the enemy. Satanic, serpentine spirit, the princes over these, you know, satanic altars, those scorpions, serpents, everything. But if you don't know it, the devil will still get an advantage over you. Now, let me summarize what we've talked about today. This is only just the beginning to whet your appetite for what's coming, you know. And in this series, we'll be talking about how we get to the real manifestation of the sons of God. From the place where we started as unbelievers, yet we were known of God. How you move from there. I'll be talking about seven levels of this transformation. Just kind of like, you know, how the butterfly, you know, the life of the butterfly, how they transform from various things, you know, the egg, the larva, the this and that and so on. Finally, you know, even the caterpillar, you know, something ugly like that, how it can be transformed into the beautiful butterfly. We'll be talking about some of that and the process of how we get there, you know. But the focus today is, because the beginning of it is for us to recognize the role of the flesh. The role of the flesh is to hide the spirit, not in a good way, but in a bad way. As long as you are in the flesh, well, we are disconnected from God, and God is saying, Adam, where are you? Because he's in the flesh now. God can't see him. You know, so to be connected or stay connected With the Spirit of God, you remain in the Spirit. The words I speak, Jesus said, they are spirit and life. Flesh means nothing. Profits, nothing. Absolutely nothing, Jesus said. Now, so, how do we stay connected in the Spirit? When we are always distracted by all the things that we are going through. That's why we dealt with all the stuff that we are going through. The last series we just finished is to help us deal with the stuff that we are going through. Okay, we've dealt with that. You know, now, let's focus on the real deal. The real deal here. And in this real deal, remember, the flesh is the veil. You know, so life in the Spirit goes beyond the veil of the flesh. That's what this series is about. This was call it introduction, call it some preambles at the beginning, just to throw out some topics, just to introduce it. We're going to get deeper into this thing. You've got to get beyond the veil of the flesh in order to get into the real life in the Spirit. Even the flesh, in the case of Jesus, we are told Hebrews 10 and 20 that it was a veil. So, and we are told in 2 Corinthians 5 and 16 that we cannot engage not even Christ in the flesh. If you have known him in the flesh before, we now know him no more in the flesh. We got to move. We got to elevate. We got to transcend the veil of the flesh. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to leave it at that for today. There's a lot to chew on, but stay with us in this series. I won't jump to any conclusions yet until you hear it all. We're not going to be able to tell it all in one day. But there is a lot that God wants to bring to our attention. Now, as we begin to elevate above the flesh, something starts to happen. You know, it starts to happen. You begin to recognize who you are and where you are. Where you are is where God is. You know, so, but if you walk in the flesh, then all of a sudden you are out of it. Completely out of it, right? It's like, where are you? So, don't be in a place where God is saying, where are you? Be in the place where you are connected. Always connected to the life source. That's the Spirit of God. That's what gives us an advantage. Even over this physical flesh. It's the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit that quickens, that gives life. That's why we call it life in the Spirit. But you got to move beyond the veil of the flesh. As long as we are in the flesh and walking in the flesh, it's going to keep us from the true potentials of what the Spirit can deliver to us. We'll be able to know only the things of the flesh. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is born of flesh is flesh. But that which is born of Spirit is Spirit. Praise the Lord. I will be talking about 7 series of transformations that will take us to true sonship. You have to come back and hear about all of it. Praise the Lord. I will also be talking about this group. You know, individually, they are called sons of God. Collectively, it's a mystery. They are called the Bride of Christ. This brighter group that's made up of individual sons of God, we'll be talking about them. They are a higher class than anything else. They're not, they're even higher than the wise virgins. They're not the foolish virgins, obviously. And they're not the wise virgins, obviously, because the bride is somewhere. You know, and how do we get there? We'll be talking about all of that. And how do we stay there even more so? Praise the Lord. Jesus said, I will make you a pillar in the house of my God. You no longer be going in and out. The encounter series, we're moving beyond encounter. The flesh is what causes us to do the encounter stuff. Because as soon as you are in the realm of the Spirit, the flesh will remind you of some things that you need to do in the flesh. And that will distract you. And you have come out of that. And then sometimes you go back and then you come out. The flesh is always reminding us to be in the flesh. We're going to figure out in this series how to overcome that. Put the flesh on the altar of fire where it belongs. That's it. Mortify. We're talking about that. Well, praise the Lord. Let me leave today's lesson there. I know it's a lot at first, but we haven't even gone anywhere. I'm just laying a foundation here. If you stay with us, there's going to be a lot of stuff coming that we'll be talking about. This is what we have been waiting for, which we have not been taught. Because all we've been taught is in things of the flesh. We need to be taught things of the spirit. So that like we have learned the things of the flesh and mastered them, well, we need to learn the things of the spirit and also master them. And Jesus talked about that in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. And it will be one of the phases that we'll be talking about here. It's called discipleship. You know, how you learn to become like the master. And Jesus said, well, that learning process is called discipleship. When you're learning to become like the master, then one day when you are perfect, you'll be like the master. The Almighty, even after we've left this room, that these words will ring in our hearts. And these are the things that should challenge us. These are the things we should be excited about. Not just our next car, your next job, your next promotion, your next vacation, but these things of the Spirit got deep. Psalm 42 and verse 7, now calling unto the deep. The Spirit is now searching the deep things of the Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that those to whom this message appertains will have their ears opened to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, because now we already are the sons of God. Even though he doesn't quite yet appear, just yet, what we really should be, but we know we're in his image already. And I pray inspiration to deliver these words and these lessons and these teachings in the spirit, and that we also will have inspiration to connect and receive them in the spirit, so that it will make the maximum impact and have the desired effect, what heaven wants to bring to bear upon the earth. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.